Let us bow our heads as we look to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this evening hour of worship. We thank Thee for Thy faithful people who have gathered to worship Thee in these closing hours of the Lord's Day. And those who are able to join us, Lord, online, we also pray that, Lord, Thou would bless us all this evening as we lift up our voices to praise Thee. And as we prepare our hearts also to receive of Thy word, we pray, Lord, that Thou fill our hearts with joy and gratitude for the knowledge that Thou hast raised a beacon here in Petaling Jaya, a church that is founded upon the truth of the Bible, that we may continue to testify of Thy truth and continue to preach Thy word. And we pray, Lord, that Thy people may be strengthened in their hearts to both to support and to serve Thee in this place that Thou hast raised. And Lord, that Thy word may go forth to reach out to many. And indeed, it is a privilege to be found in a Bible-believing church, a God-honoring church, serving the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord, as we prepare to receive Thy word. May Thy Holy Spirit attend to the preaching of Thy word, to stir up our hearts, that we may serve Thee and love Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today, please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23. We are reading from verses 9 to 32. Now, the focus is on the topic today, priests and prophets that are profane. The priests and prophets that are profane. So, you find that in chapter 23, verse 11. Right? It says, and this is Jeremiah's rebuke and pronouncement, for both prophet and priests are profane. Both prophets and priests are profane. Now, what does it mean when something is profane? Well, the use of the word refers to something that is polluted, something that is filthy, right? So, when we use it in our contemporary language, when we say someone is using profanity, someone is using filthy language, isn't it? But then when we use it in the theological sense, we refer to something in the same light. It's still pollution, something that is filthy and polluted by that which is unclean. And that which is unclean means anything other than the worship of the true and living God. And that which is polluted means anything that is polluted by other than the pure and holy Word of God. Anything that comes out from men, comes out from the imagination of man, that is polluted, right? Because that is of the flesh. But the Word of God makes it very clear. So, it is a very strong rebuke and a very strong indictment. Now, very often, right, when we study Old Testament prophets, such as prophets like Jeremiah, and you know our evening services are based upon, well, for this year, also for last year, two general themes, two genres, isn't it? First of all, we are studying Old Testament prophets, there's Jeremiah, and interspersed with that, we also study eschatology, end times. So therefore, last year, for instance, we have certain evenings where we meditated upon passages from the book of Revelations, right? And sometimes from 1 Thessalonians, because these are indeed books that tell us towards the end times. So you'll find, and as we sit and understand, we also want to see the picture of what the teaching has for us. Right, what the teaching of the Word of God has for us. And is there a connection at all or a common thread? Jeremiah ministered some 2,500 years ago. Whereas end times or eschatology refers to both now and the future. So is there any connection? Is there a common thread that connects, right, these two genres? And the answer is this. We must have spiritual vision, spiritual insight to see and to know it. That very often, the things that the Old Testament prophets preached against, and the things that the Old Testament prophets warned the people against, are the same issues that are confronting Christians today. I'm not talking about the professing Christian who claimed to be a Christian, right, or those who adhere to easy believism. I'm talking about the genuine Christians, Bible-believing, God-honoring, those who have put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they live and they choose to order and live a holy life for the glory of God. They'll be confronted with the same challenges. And this is the message that you find Jeremiah having to preach. It's a very hard message to preach. Because when you preach this kind of message, you know what? People will throw stones at you. And if you preach a very hard message, people will call you a hypocrite. You are not like that. You are not so holy, right? How can you be holier than that? Why are you preaching against the practices of the day? So you see Jeremiah in chapter 23. He has to preach to those who are in authority and leadership. Now, the previous sunset or evening's worship, you will find that there was a message preached, right, by Jeremiah from the earlier verses, from verses 1 to 8. And those are the verses that refer to the coming Messiah. And why is that a rebuke? They were a rebuke to the times and the rulers of those times during Jeremiah. Right? And this is why there was a message that's given, isn't it? Look at verse 5 of chapter 23. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Right? Telling of or foretelling of the Messiah who is to come, and therefore in verse 6, right, "He shall be called the Lord our righteousness," the Messiah to come. Why? Because the rulers were corrupted. The rulers were corrupted. So that's why in chapter 23 it begins with, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." So the earlier sermon addresses the civil leaders, the rulers. They were corrupt. They were looking after their interests. They were not looking into the spiritual well-being as well as the physical needs of the people. They were bad pastors. Well, not pastors as an office, right? But pastors as someone overseeing the nation of Israel, the rulers. And to these people, Jeremiah have a message from them, from the Lord. The Lord will provide, right? The perfect shepherd and pastor, the king, the Lord our righteousness, God himself shall come. So now you see there for the connection, right, between the Old Testament prophet and that which is to come. Because the present challenges that Christians face are very often no different from the challenges faced by the believers of old. And in many ways it's the same. Many of them have already fallen. So today I want to focus on three aspects of challenges that Jeremiah have to preach against, that present day Bible believing, God honoring Christians are also challenged with. First of all, the downplaying of sin. The downplaying of sin. And the downplaying of sin, right, is seen in the way Jeremiah preached, right, for the holiness of God against the profanity of men, against the sin of men. He was not afraid to point out their sins. But in the present day, we find the exact opposite. Downplay sin. You want to fill your pews with people? Don't talk about sin. Don't rebuke the people for the sins they're committed. Don't rebuke the people for their spiritual coldness. Nobody wants to come for a scolding. Everybody wants to hear a nice message. And so churches are filled with people downplaying sin. That's one issue. And then the second issue here is this. Confronting Christians today. The message of the humanist. The message that comes from a human heart to comfort the hearts of men and women. The message that plays upon that which is prosperity, that which is feeling good, and that which tickles the needs and the sensitivity of the person who is coming. The seeker-sensitive message. The humanist message. And I tell you, out in the world, there are thousands of inspirational speakers who can do that. You don't need to go to Bible college or learn theology to be able to do that. But Christians today are confronted with that. Many churches have fallen away because of that. First of all, the downplaying of sin. The holiness of God is downplayed by the profanity of men. Secondly, the idea of a humanist message that caters to the human heart. And that is what diminishing God's counsel versus man's imagination. Man is full of imagination, isn't it? And then the third thing you'll find Jeremiah preaching against here is this, the sense of false security. The sense of false security. Because you find that God's word directly rebukes, right, the false teachings and the profanities of the religious teachers. But on the other hand, there will be those who bring about a false security. There is peace. There will be goodness. There will be a sense of well-being if you continue in this path. Whereas God says judgment is sure and judgment is certain. And now we look around in the world. Things are not getting better. We may think, oh yes, you know, things will come to an end, wars will come to an end, and then everything will come down, you know, to its normal state as we know it. And then hopefully things will improve. But in the times of Jeremiah, that was not going to be. Because there's a big enemy up north that God have already prepared that will sweep through the land and punish the people of God for their sins. False sense of security. Right? A false idea of sin by downplaying it. A false humanist message. And then a false security. So let's begin with verse 9, right, where we have just read. And you see why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He's the man who's always sorrowful. Right? He says, "Mine heart is broken. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of his words of holiness." He's sick and tired of it. Now, the earlier 8 verses, he preached against the rulers, right? He calls them pastors, right? Pastors not in as in the office of a minister in the church, but pastor as a pastor over the nation, right? They are kings, they are rulers. He preached against them. Now he has to focus his attention on those who take care of the spiritual well-being of God's people, the priests and the prophets. And in verse 11, you'll find that for both prophets and priests are profane. They are polluted. They are not the kind of men that God have chosen in order to convey his word to his people. And just thinking about it for Jeremiah, what does it do to him? It caused him deep sorrow. It's the kind of sorrow as if, look at him, I am like a drunkard man. Right, verse 9, my heart within me is broken. I'm brokenhearted that this is the case. I'm like a drunkard man, like a man whom wine have overcome. I'm completely right drowsy and unable to give myself any good sense because of what is happening. And why is it? Verse 9 ends with, because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. Because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. You see, when a minister of God or a servant of God have a message to tell the people, such as the prophet Jeremiah, he had a very hard message to tell the people. And this is a burden that the Lord have laid upon his heart. The Lord have shown him the evils of the nation at that point in time. And he's supposed to preach against it. You know what it caused him to do? It caused him to be very sorrowful. It's very sorrowful a thing. Those who have served in church for many years, especially in positions of leadership, you're a member in a session, or you're an elder, or you're a pastor, and those in Bible-believing churches will know that. The deep sorrow in your heart when you know that one of your members has fallen into sin deliberately. How do you feel in your heart? Broken. Isn't it? It's as if, and I share this many times, it's as if one of my children have fallen into sin. As if one of my children have fallen away from the faith. That's how I feel. And that was how Jeremiah felt. Brokenhearted. Because as a servant of God, he knew that the holiness of God has a standard that is already written and made known to God's people. But yet the behavior of God's people, especially the prophets and the priests, are at another level, profane. Way out of line. And he has to preach against that. Very difficult, isn't it? This is the same issue confronting many preachers, pastors today. And it is little wonder many preachers and pastors especially towards the end of their ministry, you'll find that they are broken men. They are men who are disappointed because their words have fallen on deaf ears. What did Jeremiah preach again? Look at verse 10. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of the swearing of the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their cause is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. You know, in verse 10, you see the word, the land is full of adulterers. Now, this word usually have a double-edged meaning, right? It means immorality, in truth, right? Sexual sin. It means adultery in the sexual sense of the word. It has also a theological meaning, that the people have of God have chosen to seek other gods. Or in a similar vein, the people of God, or the chosen people of God, the nation of Israel, have decided, right, to choose other forms of worship other than the true and living God. It's a terrible thing. So the issue that is confronting Jeremiah was this. It was his burden in his heart. I know what God's holiness is. But I look around me and I see the behavior is terrible. Immorality is terrible. The sense of turning away from God, apostasy, that's the word for it. Right? Adultery, in the theological sense, is apostasy, turning from the true teachings of God. And his heart is pained. And then he knows it. Look at verse 11. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. This is the message of the Lord put in Jeremiah's heart for him to preach. Even in God's house have I found that profanity, that pollution. But God will surely, surely cause them to fall. Because verse 12 says, therefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. If these priests and prophets do not, as they say, pull up their socks, buck up, repent of their sins, and do what they really ought to do. And what is it they really ought to do? Teach the pure and preserve word of God to God's people. Instead of turning them towards idolatry, instead of turning them towards a false religion of salvation by works, instead of giving them a false message, instead of giving them a false security that, look, we have a temple in Jerusalem, no one's going to touch us. They should be warning the people against the sins of their day. How does it translate to what we know today? Well, today's church is very often like this. And I know many Bible-believing Christians, some of them have worshipped with us. And then maybe they've left us for a period of time for whatever reason. Some of them by reason of travel. Some of them by reason of just coldness in the heart. And they seek around and they move around hoping to find another church to worship in. Maybe they're too embarrassed to come back into the congregation. Which shouldn't be, because we will welcome anyone with open arms. Especially those who used to worship with us. If you're listening to this at home and you used to worship with us in person, please come back. We will warmly welcome you. Because we are all in the family of God, children of God, and we should strengthen and edify one another. But to Jeremiah, this message is the message of the punishment that God is going to unleash upon the priest and the prophet, for they were profane. They were immoral. They were polluted in their teachings. And they were just terrible. Look at that. Let's go down to verse 13. I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. Folly means foolishness. And you all know from the study of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, the word folly means what? Foolishness in worshipping idols. That's what they did. Verse 13 says, they prophesied in Baal. Baal is the false god. And caused my people Israel to err. And then verse 14, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in the lies. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them as unto me, as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. A very harsh pronouncement. If someone tells you, hey, your city is going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, what does it mean? God is going to cast fire from heaven and judgment upon it. And that is none other than Jerusalem. Jerusalem is supposed to be the center of spiritual activity, the center of worship for God's people in the ancient times. But even then and there, the prophets of Samaria and the prophets of Jerusalem have done an horrible thing, verse 14. That's how the Bible describes. And that's the difficulty of the message that Jeremiah has to convey. Do we have this problem today? Yes. True Bible-believing Christians are confronted with this same issue, same problem, the downplaying of sin versus the upholding of the holiness of God. And it's becoming rarer and rarer that you find churches teaching exactly what we're teaching. You look at our constitution. You look at our BBK teaching. If you take an average sampling of Christians from various churches around us and you give them the BBK book, you know what they'll tell you? You guys are out of date. All these doctrines are expired. Total abstinence, meaning no drinking. Hey, that's 50 years ago. Now, Christians everywhere drinking. Christmas party, happily drinking. Wedding parties, happily drinking. I've even been told there were people who used to attend our church, but now they are out in the world doing those very same things. Downplaying of sin. And it's a terrible thing. That's why the Bible used a very harsh description, verse 14, an horrible thing. It's an horrible thing. And technology has not made it any easier. Right now with the phone, men and women can have access to all kinds of images of immorality. Isn't that true? So much so that every time you buy a phone, right, the first thing they ask you is, do you want a parental guidance option? Isn't it? Just in case you're passing this phone to a younger person or maybe to your children, you want to have parental guidance on where they can go to and what they can see and how many hours they can use that phone. The people who sell these technology know it. And the churches know it not. The churches are blind to it. Christians are blind to it. Jeremiah had that problem. Why? Because the prophets and the priests are not preaching the word of God. Maybe they don't want to. If you preach that kind of messages, people will leave your church. So I better not. First problem, God's holiness versus the profanity of man. Downplaying sin. Very easy. And it turns out to be disastrous for God's people. The second problem here is this, that Jeremiah has faced. God's counsel versus man's imagination. Look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of their mouth of the Lord. And verse 17 says, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of their own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Verse 18, for who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? So the false prophet, what do they prophesy? There will be peace. No evil will come upon you. Just live as you are. It was not many, many years ago, just several decades, right? If you remember, those of you, if you were doing evangelism in the 70s or the 80s, you know how parachurch groups, many church groups, parachurch groups and churches also, were asked to clock up and record decisions for Christ. That's what they say. Right? I'm going to share a tract with someone. And if someone prays the sinner's prayer, that's one decision. And I will record this person and this name. And then there were mass rallies everywhere, all the way into the 70s and the 80s, filling up stadiums, right, with tens of thousands of people. And then they will record decisions at the end, because there's always an altar call. And those were the days of the so-called mega preachers. Brilliant preachers who will go from city to city, preaching to tens of thousands. But where are those tens of thousands of decisions today? Well, there was a survey done, actually, several years after all these phenomenon of mega rallies and mega crusades have gone by. And then they went to a sampling of churches, because all these so-called decisions, who were made, were meant to be channeled to churches so that they can be followed up. And in many big cities, they find that the number that actually remain in churches and were retained, hardly a handful. Sometimes single digit. From tens of thousands of decisions to single digit, less than 10 would stay in a church. And I dare say those less than 10 or so numbers, God would have called them, and God would have used the service of a mature Christian to witness to them and bring them to Christ anyway, without the use of these mega crusades. Easy believism. But those tens of thousands who are out there who made those decisions, if you ask them today, are you a Christian? They'll say, yes, I prayed the sinner's prayer. But did they live the life of a Christian? Did they worship God as God has required of us to give Him our hearts and our soul and all our might? Do they serve God in their lives? Hardly. Are they living out in the world? Very certainly. Do they follow the pleasures of the world and the ways of the world? Most likely. And they are Christians, they will say of themselves. So you see, this is the issue of God's counsel versus man's counsel. Verse 16 says, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Because the message from the mouth of the Lord is a message of sin and the need for repentance and the need for turning to a Savior whose blood will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that they did not understand. So they do not have the counsel of God. So verse 18, these are the words that are addressed to these false prophets. Who have stood in the counsel of the Lord? Have you stood in the counsel of the Lord? Have you perceived and heard God's word that you are able to preach this kind of messages? Let us come to verse 21. Now, this is what the Lord says. I have not sent these prophets, yet they rent. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. Verse 22, but if they have stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. The same problem confronting Christians and churches today. And Bible-believing Christians, believe me this, you are a minority. We are a minority. The majority would be, let's hear a message that is good. Let's hear a message that is helpful. And what kind of messages do they hear? They hear messages that bring them prosperity, that bring them positivity. You know, some 10 or so years ago when I was still traveling, when I was in the city of Houston, and there was a huge mega church, Some of you may know this name, the Lakewood Church. Tens of thousands. And the pastor was pastoring the church. To my surprise, I found out later. Because one day when I was inquiring to some Houstonian, hey, what do you think about this particular big church? And they didn't want to say anything, So when sometimes people, when they have nothing good to say, they just keep quiet. And then I realized years later, that pastor of the church actually had no theological training whatsoever. His basic discipline and training was in media and TV production. So he was very good at being able to construct an environment where people felt very comfortable and wanted to come. And what kind of a message did he preach? Well, he preached not the theological message, because he felt this was too hard for the people to understand. So he preached a gospel that made the people feel good and avoided topics of sin and hell. Forget about hell. Why talk about hell? Who wants to know that their loved ones who are unconverted and unbelieving will be burning for all eternity? Nobody wants to hear that. That is the trouble. That is the kind of message confronting Christians today. But his church drew tens of thousands. And then there were others who preached a different kind of a gospel. Their gospel focused on prosperity. You want to be healthy? You want to be wealthy? Fine. Give to God. Fill up the offering bags and God will in turn reward you. That's what they tell them. And tens of thousands will come. Because that is a God they want to believe in whom I can manipulate by giving. You see that? You see how false that gospel is? You know, in our church and in our worship services, and I thank God for very godly session members, elders and deacons, when the bags are going around, you hear them saying, if you do not understand the meaning of tithing, please refrain from giving. Please refrain. If you know the meaning of tithing is a blessing because you're a believer and you're giving out of a heart of gratitude to the Lord. And the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. But what would we say if you do not understand the meaning of returning your tithe to the Lord? Please refrain. And then people would say, why? Why do you have to say that? Why must you exclude those who think that they want to give anyways? Well, the answer is the counsel of God versus man's imagination. God's counsel is such that His word is given and taught to us in a way that we can understand. You see, verse 23 and 24, God explains it. He says this, you see. Verse 23, let's follow. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? You see, God and His word is always accessible to the believer. God is not unknowable. God is not unsearchable. We can know Him. We know His character from reading His word. We know His desire for our heart from the reading of teaching of His word. He's not afar off. And if we know Him, we know His counsel. And preachers and pastors, and I also say elders in the church and those who are in position of leadership, should be able to convey the counsel of God from here, not from man's imagination. So you see, Jeremiah was confronted with these two challenges. Number one, the holiness of God. People were downplaying sin. Secondly, the counsel of God. Prophets and priests were imagining their own messages. And today is no different. I just gave you those examples. Now you see that common thread. The judgment that was going to come upon the nation, the warning that Jeremiah had been giving them, is no different from the warning from the Word of God today. The Lord Jesus tells us, right, that He will come any moment. Behold, I come. Be watchful. Watch and pray. And when that time comes, right, there will be many who will be crying out in sorrow. And then finally, we notice that the counsel of man is profane. Why? Because the counsel of man brings forth many things, especially today. You will hear it and you will see it. First of all, we talk about the prosperity gospel. Yes. You get health and wealth, well, by giving. You get, God will give you, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ means nothing but these blessings for you. And then there's moral compromise. Sin isn't too bad. You know, just look to God, ask for forgiveness, and then He will cleanse you again and again and again. And the idea of sin separating man from God is never preached. And then the third thing is self-focus. The whole idea of church and worship is focused upon man. How do I feel after worship? If I don't feel good, well, I don't want to come back to this church. And there are people who feel like that. Right? I don't feel good. I don't like somebody in church. I don't like worshiping and sitting in the same pew. Or maybe they're not even sitting in the same pew. They're sitting far away. But I just don't like to be here. The focus on self. And then the false revelations that you hear. You hear about preachers, pastors who talk about their dreams. And the message that God have given them. I read this verse and this is God's message for me. And therefore, we must all do this. False revelation. A lot of that. Christians are confronted with such. Be watchful. And then we come to the end and we realize this, the sense of false security. Look at verse 25 and 26. I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesied lies in my name, saying that I have dreamed. And verse 26, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Now, what did they do? Verse 27, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. What have they done? They have caused God's people to turn away from God to worship idol, that idol God called Baal. He's actually the God of the Canaanites. But they have taken that and they have not focused upon that. Not turning to God and not repenting will draw the punishment of God. So look at verse 23. This is God's pronouncement. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use the tongues and say he saith. Verse 23, the repetition again, you see, behold, I'm against that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord. And do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies. What did the Lord say? I'm against them. I'm against them. Whereas the false prophet will prophesy false security. There will be peace. Don't worry. Oh, Jeremiah is talking about the Babylonians. Not to worry. We have the temple in Jerusalem. Nobody's going to touch us. False security. But God's clear message is, I am against them. And nobody would want to preach against that. You know why? If you take all the collection of churches and you're the only pastor preaching against sin and preaching against the false movement of ecumenical union and you're preaching against the false works of the Holy Spirit movement, you stick out like a sore thumb. Everybody look at you, funny guy, you know. Funny mentalist, that's what they call it, instead of a fundamentalist. Jeremiah was in that position. And this confronts every Christian today. And brothers and sisters, I must say this. It's a privilege to be in a Bible-believing church. God has called you for a purpose, that you may know the truth of God's word. For myself, I count it a privilege, a gratitude to God, to call me to serve in a Bible-believing church. Reverend Lee will tell you the same thing. It's a hard job. And it's a hard message to preach most of the time. But the truthfulness to God's word is important. So what are the three challenges that Jeremiah have to be confronted with? God's holiness. The people were downplaying sin. God's counsel. The prophets were imagining their own message. Their feel-good message. Finally, the false security of those times. No one is preaching about the judgment and the coming of Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. May thy word warn thy people and keep our spiritual lives alert and vigilant and vibrant, that we may be always watchful and we may be always grateful that thou hast preserved this church and the ministry of the preaching of the word of God. Bless us, Lord, as we continue in our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.